1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this evening we're going to address a much, much more difficult topic, and that is that there is a spiritual body. Now, what makes this topic much more difficult is that I am not intimately acquainted with my spiritual body. In other words, I am intimately acquainted with my natural body, so I do know the tendencies and the problems and the applications and the way people think about that, but I've not gone up into the heavens. I am not a glorified, completely sanctified spirit of a man in a glorified body standing before you. I'm really, as it were, in a dimness, not in the dark, but I am in a dimness arena here. And so you're going to have to put on your thinking caps and allow the Holy Spirit to really minister to you here this evening. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. First of all, we saw this morning that all of us possess a natural body that is subject to the description that the apostle gives to us here. And that is a body that is subject to corruption, to dishonor, to weakness, to the naturalness of this life, to bearing about the image of the earthy. It is, by its own sinful propagation, a body that is suitable for living in a darkened society that is corruptible and is full of darkness and sin. And yet this is the body of this life, isn't it? This is the earthen vessel that is common and is cheap and is so plentiful that, you know, as it were, it could crack and that would be okay, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so there are people today who, through different philosophies of life, different perceived understandings of the Bible that are not true, sometimes deliberately, sometimes, and most of the times just through immaturity. There are people who think that we are to be living in a new age in which our bodies are to be physically cured. And so people would make statements like, you know, it is always God's will for you to be what? For you to be healed. Well, if that was the case, you'd never die. I mean, if it was God's will for me to always be healed, then I would be what? I'd never die. And here's the problem with that, brethren. I don't want that. Do you really want to live forever in this body? Not this one. Now, the glorified one, amen. But not this one. And just like the Lord took Adam and Eve after they had sinned and He drove them out of the garden and put a flaming cherub to guard the pathway back into that Garden of Eden. Why? To keep them from eating of the tree of life lest they live forever in that state. I really don't want a perpetual eternal healing of this body. What I really want is a new one. I need a new house, not a renovated old house that's living forever. So Paul says that here is this resurrection of the dead. Our natural body is corruptible. It has a breaking down of organic material. It has decreasing capacities, increasing weaknesses. Your body is always shuffling off dead cells and always replacing it with new ones, and eventually the death rate gets higher than the rejuvenation rate and we begin to decay. Our bodies are dishonorable. It means that it is ordinary and is common. Our body carries within it the shame of our sinful nature, those sinful desires and passions that we are to crucify. Our bodies are full of weakness. How many of you have perhaps gotten ill in the past year? I would say pretty much all of us to some shape, fashion, or form. Some of us carry about in our bodies illnesses. My coughing and allergies and the fact I have glasses. Don't you wish you didn't have to wear glasses? And I remember one time I wanted God to heal me. I said, you know, God's powerful enough to heal me. He can give me new eyes. Right? He's powerful enough to do that. So I just went around for several days because I knew I had to have enough faith. I just went around several days without my eyeglasses. And what's really dangerous about that is I drove the car. Can you believe that? Praise the Lord, my eyes weren't that bad back then. I could actually see. But what a fool I was to be able to do something like that. And finally, the Lord so graciously, you know, the Lord's patient, isn't He? And I was reading through the Bible and I read this, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And boy, boom, the Holy Spirit said, "That's exactly what you've been doing." And I said, "Yes, sir, forgive me. Put on the eyeglasses. Let's go." And the Lord had to teach me some things. And what a blessing of that teaching. There is this weaknesses that we have of illnesses and infirmities and paralyzations and dreaded diseases and disabilities and ignorances and lack of understanding and the bearing about of reproaches and necessities, and all of these things come into our life that really just affect us in a bodily way. You know, I've often thought to myself, you know, I'd be a lot more spiritual if my body didn't affect me so much. And you probably thought before, I'd be a lot more spiritual if other people didn't afflict me. And so here we have this dishonorability about us, these weaknesses. And in verse 44, we have this natural body. Therefore, it is a body that is accommodated to this world. It's earthy. It's worldly. It allows us to function as a vessel, as a housing under the sun in this life. And yet, it has a naturalness about it that rejoices in sin and those things that are dominated by the natural. Folks, people out there live their whole life dominated by natural things. They live for it, they breathe for it, they consume it, they feel it, they want it. They even will do things to enhance it so that they will have kind of a high with those types of feelings. And folks, all of this are considerations of a natural body. Now, what I rejoice in is that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 passage. Let's turn back there and let's recover this. If you didn't walk away rejoicing in the light of that passage, then you really didn't see what the Lord is wanting to show us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish," and it is perishing, isn't it? It's progressively dying, weakening. It's progressively changing for the worse. "Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." What a rejoicing it is to know that new creation, that new man that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, is a man that is being constantly renewed and changed and transfigured into His image by the grace of God and by the fact that we ourselves are diligently looking in the mirror of God's Word to behold the glory of Christ. As we do that, we're changed. And it ought to happen how often? Every day. Not just on Sundays. Not just in Sunday school or whatever. Every day we ought to be being changed, being renewed. And maybe that's the fact whether you're in your Bibles or not. But I know God uses means to do that. And so here is this great truth that although there is the progressive decay of the faculties of our natural body, there is this corresponding change to a superior and new vigor and new life that occurs every day. And we learned and we saw that at the point of our greatest maturity in Christ, which should be at the end of our days, at the point of our greatest maturity is going to be the point of our greatest weakness. And of course, the obvious there is this, that if we are really progressing in the things of the Lord and drawing closer to Him, the point of my greatest maturity is when I die. And death is our greatest weakness, isn't it? Concerning our body. And thanks be to God for that, because that's when I'm really going to need it. It's when I face the last enemy, which is death itself. And so true Christian maturity is not the absence of the naturalness of my body. No, these things are going to be. True Christian maturity is the life of Jesus Christ radiating from our inner man, outworking itself into life. And Paul himself labored by looking at those glories. You're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for what? It's a moment. It's a temporary. When you place 80 years in the light of eternity, what is 80 years? Nothing. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because we don't look at the things that are seen. That's not where our eyes are on, but on the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. And in chapter 5, he goes right into a description of this earthly tabernacle versus this tabernacle in which we'll be clothed upon. Now, tonight, let's look at this fact that there is a spiritual body. There is, verse 44, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So in general, this is a spiritual body which is characterized by eternal life. Our natural body is characterized by what? Death, decay. But this is a body that is characterized by a life that is the life of God in Christ that is eternal. It never ceases. So this spiritual body, characterized by eternal life, does have a physical existence. When Jesus came back in His glorified body, He could eat fish, yes? He could be touched. There is a physical existence in which our scriptural physical capacities not only exist, but flourish. That is, they are enhanced above and beyond our present capacities in ways that transcend them. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. So here's the first characterization of this body that is characterized by eternal life, and that is, verse 42, it is raised in incorruption. Now think about this just for a second, because you're going to have to think about it, because we're not there yet. This is a body that is not subject in any fashion to decay. This is a body that is not subject in any fashion to decay. Doesn't that blow your mind? Instead of decreasing capacities, I have increasing capacities. For how long? How long is eternal life? Eternally. Instead of increasing weaknesses, I have increasing manifestations of the fullness of this eternal life. In other words, it is a body that is immortal, that not only exists, but is and continues to be enhanced and, as it were, matured from glory to glory. It is a body that is incorruptible, meaning that all aspects of this fullness of eternal life will be progressive, will be purposeful, it will be flourishing in that body. Now, brethren, think about this. Our earthly body has a pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage goes from a physical birth to what? To death. That is the pilgrimage of this natural body. But there is also a pilgrimage of our heavenly body, this glorified body. This glorified body progresses from what point? Not regeneration. Are you regenerated? Do you have a spiritual body right now? No. This progression occurs from resurrection. Till when? You just say, how do you say that? You say eternal life, but that is those words seem to be so insufficient to describe a body and a life that flourishes and goes from glory to glory to glory and has increasing capacities to have intimacy and union with Christ and to fulfill all the program that God has out there that is not even revealed for human beings forever and ever and ever. So you have two bodies. You have one that goes from physical birth to death. Then you have a body that goes from resurrection to eternity, unto eternal life. So we have a body, a spiritual body, that is without corruption. It is incorruptible. It's not subject in any fashion to decay. There's no death in it. There's no weaknesses in it. There's no doctor visits. What are they going to check up? You go to the doctor, hey, you're better than yesterday. This is a body that God is going to give to His people that is without any type of death associated with it at all. Secondly, it is a body that is raised, verse 43, in glory. It is a glorious body, and it is a radiant body. You remember from Daniel, we're going to shine like the stars forever. I don't know what it would look like to see me clothed in light, or to see you clothed in light, to be clothed in glory, to have the type of capacity where Jesus said, Lord, I pray for them, and I pray in John 17, they would behold my glory, the glory that you gave me before the foundations of the world. Be able to have a body that bears no reminders of dust. Wouldn't it be great to be finally freed from those habits that you hate? I'm not talking about the sinful ones. I'm talking about the ones that you have that are non-sinful, but you just don't like them. For this, folks, wouldn't it be great to be rid of all of your sinful passions? I'm not sure I know what it means to live without having a battle. Do you? Or to always be in the place where there is this light of His glory forever and there is no lust or desires or anything within my body that would ever shame me, would ever embarrass me personally, not because I obey them, but because it just burdens me that they're even there in the first place. To not have any iota of that type of sinful nature or a body that even caters to that type of thing. To have no habits of a natural body, to have no sinful desires of a natural body, and to be moved from a state of lowliness and humility to a state of the exalted position in Christ that we have. It's a hard thing to get around our minds and our understanding. Thirdly, we see in verse 43 that not only is the spiritual body incorruptible, glorious, but instead of weakness, it is in what? Power. Brethren, there is a movement here from incapacity, frustration, distraction, erring effort as far as my body is concerned, that in trying to fulfill the will of God, in trying to see His Word live through me, often I am frustrated in my efforts to do that, and the frustration is coming primarily from my body. Doesn't have the power and the ability to do what I so desire to do in my inner man. And it doesn't have the ability to carry forth all the purposes of God with complete and utmost effectiveness. Brethren, how would you like to be in this position that everything you ever did worked? Nothing ever failed. There wasn't anything there that would frustrate you. I mean, folks, we actually plan for frustrations when we do a project. We anticipate the objections and the obstacles and the frustrations. But in that day, in that new heaven and new earth, in that spiritual body that God is going to give us, there will be no such thing. There will be a flourishing of all the human capacities that God has given to us by carrying out the fullnesses of the purposes of God with an utmost effectiveness. And while you're doing it, there will be nothing but joy for doing it. You know, sometimes when we carry out the purposes of God, we kind of do it gritting our teeth, or, you know, some people really get excited about duty or get excited about joy doing it. That's what I want. I don't want my kids just to do it out of duty, although that would be a start, right, parents? What you really want is for them to want to do it out of a heart of love and obedience and of joy. And so in our pre-resurrection bodies, this new creation is soiled and weakened by decay. How would you like to be in a position where you would never, ever have an illness? No sniffles, no runny nose, no congestion in the throat, no eyesight going dim, no hearing loss, no wrinkles. All the ladies say amen. I mean, folks, there's nothing there weakening you, because your body isn't characterized by weakness. Your body, that spiritual body, is going to be characterized by power, not by ineffectiveness. In our resurrection bodies, this new creation, which is bodily soiled and weakened by decay, that same new creation is enabled and strengthened to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your what? Your strength! And you are enabled by that power to love God with all of your being. This new creation is enabled and strengthened to joy in eternal life. Brethren, how much joy do you think there is in heaven, this new heaven and new earth? Do you know that God Himself within the Godhead has eternally joyed in one another forever? There's no lack of happiness in God. God is absolutely content, self-sufficient. has all the joy that he would ever need among the members of the Godhead. And just think, he chose to share his joy with you. What a privilege. Here's a resurrected body in which not only is the new creation enabled to strengthen and love God and to joy in eternal life, but it is strengthened to exhibit all the glories of Christ in the new heaven and the new earth by His Spirit. I mean, folks, after all, it is a spiritual what? It's a spiritual body. Well, what would that look like? Well, look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ lived and breathed and moved by the Holy Spirit. He was raised by the Holy Spirit. And so here we are strengthened to exhibit all the glories of Christ in that new heaven and new earth by that same Spirit. And folks, here is what is really exciting. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says that God has given to us the down payment of His what? His Spirit. And because He has given us the earnest of the Spirit, because He has given to us His own Spirit, we have the assurance of that day when that body will be, that will be totally dominated by that Spirit. We taste it now. We enjoy it now. We have glimpses of it. We walk around and read the Pauline epistles. And he says things like grace and peace. And we read about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And there are those flashing moments where we really feel like we're under the control of the Spirit. What a joy that is. But folks, that's just a down payment of what He has for us. Or what about when the Holy Spirit illumines your understanding to His Word? The joy and the sight that comes to you by faith. You can almost taste it. You can almost see it. There's this longing in your soul to be there. All right, that's a down payment, but what would it be like to be there? Doesn't the Bible say that the hope of glory is Christ in us? That's our hope. We are being fitted as a vessel of the Spirit of God. And now that Spirit of God is in a natural body, it's in an earthen vessel. And folks, that Spirit, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, groans. And we groan. And one day, that same Holy Spirit is going to inhabit a vessel that is spiritual, that is perfectly suitable for that new heaven and that new earth. What would it be like to always be walking in joy? Fourthly, notice in verse 44, it is a spiritual body. Instead of a bodily existence suited for a natural world, we will have a body for a world that is dominated and under the control of God's Spirit. It's going to be a totally different type of existence. Your physical life will be heightened. Your emotional life will not be dulled. Your spiritual union with God will not be dimmed. The Bible says that we're going to bear a character and an image, just like in this earth, we bear a character and an image of this life. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the what? The earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now what I want to know is this. You know what it means to bear the image of the earthy, don't you? What does that mean, earthy? Well, it means that which is of the earth. What do you mean, that which is of the earth? I mean the first man whose name was what? Adam. Do you bear his image? Are you of the dust? Is your vessel of this life? Do you know what it means to disobey? Like Adam? Do you know what it means to be in the bondage of that? Well, certainly we do. Well, there is a second man. And folks, the second man is not of the earth. Note verse 47. His origination is where? Heaven. And so, who is this image, verse 49, of the heavenly that we're going to bear? Folks, the image of the heavenly is none other than the second man. And that second man is the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man from heaven. Folks, we're going to bear the image and character of Jesus Christ forever. Can you imagine that? Sinful, wretched, filthy, oozing sores from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, full of darkness and wickedness. Ungodly people whom God showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, His Son died for us. We're going to bear the character and image of Jesus Christ forever. And just like now in this earth, you so naturally function within this natural world. You so naturally, if you're not careful and you're not watchful and you're not transformed and matured in certain areas of your life, you've got to be so careful lest you respond naturally to things in this life. But folks, in that day, in that new heaven and new earth, everything you do is going to be so naturally sinless, perfect, glorious, loving, radiant, majestic, because we're going to bear the character and image of our Savior. So instead of having a body that is suited, well, let me engage you with this. Look at verse 45. Just so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Right, do you see the contrast? Folks, our body, presently, is suited for being a vessel for what? Look in verse 45. We have a body perfectly suited for being a vessel of what? Well, do you see what it says? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So our first body is perfectly suited to be a vessel of what? Our soul. But the spiritual body, look at verse 45 again. Now you'll be able to see it. We will have a body perfectly suited to be a vessel of the Spirit. Not just our spirit, but the Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. That's how deep our union will be with Him. What kind of body would that be like? What kind of body would it be to be called a spiritual body, because it is perfectly suitable to be a habitation for God, the Holy Spirit? And so what we will have here is that our body will carry a discontinuity of existence. The natural body is perfectly suitable for what? The natural, this life. Our spiritual body, that's going to be perfectly suitable for what life? New heaven, new earth. Totally disconnected. There's a discontinuity of existence. But there is a continuity of identity. In other words, when the disciples saw Jesus in His glorified body, when their eyes were opened, what did they say? Master! When Peter saw the Lord, and the Lord reminded them of their call of those early days, and He says, you know, have you any meat? Have you caught any fish? And finally, Peter catches on, and he says, it's the Lord! When he got up to the shore, he didn't go, now who are you? There's a continuity of what? Identity. You say, when you get to heaven, will you be able to know your saved spouse? Or are you going to have them come up and identify themselves to you? Now, hey, Glenda, this is Bill. I know you don't recognize me, but I used to be your husband. And Glenda says, well, you look better now than you did then, you know, or something like that. No, there is a continuity of identity. Right? But the mode of our existence, there is no continuity. It's not like the natural world just flows into the new heaven and the new earth. No, there is a radical discontinuity between those two existences. And then thirdly, not only will our body carry a continuity of identity, a discontinuity of existence, but brethren, what would it be like to have an unhindered intimacy with Christ? What would it be like to be able to look upon God and live? I mean, folks, to be honest with you, there are times, they are not frequent, but they have been times where the sight that the Lord has given to me through the pages of His Word has been so real, I just thought that, you know, I could die right there. And He's saying to me, you know, I just showed you a little bitty part of it, and you can't even handle it. But what would it be like to be able to handle an unhindered, undimmed, full view of the effigence of God? To behold His glory, to commune with Him, to have an existence of a union with the Godhead. That's our privilege, brethren. The angels do not have this privilege. They are not one with God. But we are. You got God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're in the what? We're in the Son. You're unioned with that Godhead. What a privilege of creation, of intimacy, of love, of knowledge, of joy, to be one essence with God. What an exalted position He has for a human being. So what kind of considerations would we have of this spiritual body, this glorified body? Well, we mentioned some already, but let me conclude with guiding our mind in this direction. Can you try to imagine an existence in which all of your emotions and feelings can be absolutely trusted? Now, I know there's people now that absolutely, confidently trust their feelings, but they're wrong. And so I know this is God's will, I have peace about it, And it could be something totally and radically unscriptural. But folks, there is coming a day when every feeling, every emotion, every impulse, every thought, every desire, every ambition, it's all scriptural. It's all okay because it's all of God. There is no desires or lusts that are contrary to God. What would it be like to have a body in which there is no decay? No pain. No pain. I'm just not talking about the excruciating pain of a cancer or a disability. I mean any shape, fashion, or form pain. God says that in my Mount Zion, there will be nothing that hurts. You talk about liberty to go out in the community and be assured that you're not going to be harmed. No pain. Could you imagine a day, brethren, when there would be no hunger? No hunger. No movement of your soul. No decaying away because the enemy, the evil one, through wicked people, take away food and substance. No abuse of the poor by the rich. No jacking up of the prices just to make good economic sense. Can you imagine a day when there is no hunger? A day with a body that has no suffering. Or how about this, brethren? How about a day where there will never be no failure? All you young folks who are in school, can you imagine a day when you never fail? You say, boy, I'd like to have that right now. Well, you work hard and you may get rid of some of it. What about a day when you will never, ever cry again? Can you imagine that? No confession of sin. No repentance. No agonizing with your own sinful self. No standing beside the grave of a loved one. No crying out because of a beloved brother or sister whom you dearly love has gone to be with the Lord. No tears because of tragedy. No tears because of disabilities. No tears because all you're trying to do is walk with God and everything out there seems to be against you. No feeling of sorrow. No feeling of any remorse. And no death. No death. Body with no decay. All of my emotions and feelings can be absolutely trusted because I have no desire contrary to God. No hindrance to my love or obedience. A body fully enabled for life of the Spirit of God. A body with no hunger, no pain, no suffering, no failure, no tears, no death, no sorrow. But a body that fully possesses the love of God. You know, I fight to love God, don't you? I fight to love God. Every day this world pours a cold water over a warm heart. I fight to love God, but not in that day. My love for God will be full and enabled by the Spirit of God. But not only that, folks, our love for God will increase every day and every moment for eternity. Not only that, but your love to your fellow man will do the same. Wouldn't it be great to go up to someone, full honesty, look them right in the eyeball and say, I love you. And they know you mean it. And the next day when you meet them, you look at them and say, I can't believe this. I love them more. And you go up and say, you know, I told you I loved you yesterday, but I really love you today. Just ever increasing measures of love forever. Because heaven is a world of love. Can you imagine a day that you'll have a body that is so suitable to experience the joy of God? I know the answer to this, but you don't even have to raise your hand. But if I were to ask you, how many of you love to be happy? You'd say, I wish it was more frequent. Because every day seems to be full of trial and suffering and obstacles. But folks, there's coming a day when you will be happy without ceasing. I don't know what that means. Happy without ceasing. But not only that, but it will be an ever-increasing happiness. So my joys of yesterday are less than my joys today because I know more of God and my intimacy with God. So you want to be happy? They're out there thinking happiness is a bottle. Happiness is Friday night. Happiness is adultery. I'll tell you what, happiness is Christ. Be with Him and to walk in His intimacies day by day. Some of you have mentioned this. Don't you value peace? Can you imagine living somewhere where there is never any disturbances that would affect your peace? And not only that, you don't even have a body that affects your peace. You know, sometimes my body messes me up. I'm having a perfectly peaceful day and twing, something goes on in my body. I'm not so happy about it anymore. Sometimes other people affect my peace. Folks, what would it be like to live in a world of love, a body of love, a world of joy, a body of happiness, a world of peace, a body of peace? What would it be like to always meet somebody and they're gentle? Gentleness is a great thing. Gentleness really ministers to people. Soft answer, Proverbs says, turns away what? Wrath. That's how powerful gentleness is. What would it be like to live in a world of gentleness? What would it be like to have a body that always responded in kindness and gentleness? Or this, folks, how would you like to live in a world that's always good? How would you like to have a body that always was good? Or this, you've actually come to me and said, you know, one of my problems is my rank unbelief. How would you like to live in a world where it's all faith? It's all believing. Because it's sight. You can see it. Or meekness, to be governed by God. Never anything intruding into that. You ever wish you could be more disciplined? Sometimes I say to myself, now you're going to be disciplined in this. I mean, you ought to be able to do this. And it works for about 48 hours. But in that day, we will be totally under control of the Spirit of God, and we'll delight in that. His control will be our control. There'll be one. And folks, really, I can't comment anymore because I'm not there yet. You say, preacher, why can't you lay this out for us more openly and publicly to our sight so that we can understand? I'll tell you why. Are you ready for this? We have a natural body. This is one of our weaknesses. Yes? This is one of our infirmities. That we peer through the glass dimly and darkly, but then face to face. One of our sufferings that we go through. That I have such a dim sight of that heavenly country to where we're going. You say, well, what should then be the impact? You in 1 Corinthians 15? Can you go down to the last verse and tell me what the impact of all this should be? Folks, how should we respond knowing in my pre-resurrection body that it's okay, I've got these infirmities, I've got this decay, it's all going on, and it's my job to radiate the life of Christ in the midst of that so that people can see a crucified Savior. And I understand that one day there's going to be such a discontinuity in this life that I'm going to have a body perfectly suited as a vessel for the Spirit of the living God. And I'm going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. It's a world of love and joy and peace and happiness and power and ability to carry out the will of God, which I so want to do now. What should be my response? All right? Be steadfast. Don't move from the blessed hope. Don't allow the things of this life to get in your way of abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, there's infirmity. Okay, there's suffering. Okay, there's trial. Okay, there's decay. But there's coming a day when no longer any of that will be. But my grace is sufficient. God's power is greater than these infirmities that we have in our natural body. So abound in the work of the Lord because you know. Don't you know this? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That there's coming a day of reward. There's coming a day of promise. There's coming a day of resurrection. There's coming a day of sight and glory and light and majesty and a world without end that's eternal. Don't you know this? So give your life